to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. We're going to start reading at verse 1 of Luke in the second chapter. And read down through verse 20. Would you please stand for the reading of the Lord's Word this morning? Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The O King James says they were sore afraid, as you remember. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the multitude of angels of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it has been told them. Please be seated. Let's go to God in prayer. I would ask you to pray for me as I try to preach this text. Pray for yourselves also. Let's pray for conversions. If someone here not saved, God may save them. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, Father, we pray for your grace. Lord, I ask for your grace in my life as I am not sufficient to bring your word forth. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach with passion and conviction. Preach the text. Pray for your people, O God, if any are here that have hearts filled with anger, filled with fear, filled with doubt, that you, O Lord, would grant the removal of that. And then maybe you focused upon the glory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We gather this time of year with family and friends and celebrate the birth of the Savior. There was never a time in history that was more, at least since the creation, that was more profound, that was more earth-shattering than what took place on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was born. It was, if you will, in a pronouncement of God on the part of death and sin. And basically, this is the pronouncement of victory over death and sin. God did not have to redeem us. He could have let us live our lives in misery. He could have assigned us all to hell. And justice would have been served. And we don't like to hear that. We may not like to think about that, but that's the reality of the matter. But he did not leave us unto ourselves. He did not leave us to suffer in this life and to suffer for eternity afterwards. And he didn't do it because we were good. He didn't do it because we were wonderful people. No, that's not why he did it. He did it because he loves us. He loves us in spite of who we are and what we are and what we deserve. You've got to remember that. And nothing demonstrates that more than the birth of Christ, the life of Christ lived for us, the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing shows the love of God more to us than that. And we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. How do we know that God is loving toward us as His people? We know it through the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. And in order for Jesus to live, He had to be born. We think about that this time of year, and it is something that that occurred with great celebration among the angels, among those who were in heaven. This last week we saw this, the hand of God in the birth of Jesus was seen in the rule of Julius Caesar. The hand of God was seen in the decree of Julius Caesar. And the hand of God in the birth of Jesus was seen in the lineage of the Savior. Remember, He was to be of the house of David. And so Christ was born according to the Old Testament promise, according to God's providence, to the house and lineage, or from the house and lineage of David. We'll see this morning, that because Christ was born to save men from their sins, as believers we live constantly with abiding hope and joy. Because Christ was born to deliver us from our sins, as believers we live constantly with joy and confidence. And three things this morning. When God brought salvation into the world, it came with an appeal to the humble. When God brought salvation into the world, it came with the appearing of the angels. And when God brought salvation into the world, it came with a message of hope. So the first thing then, when God brought salvation into the world, it came with an appeal to the humble. Here is a question for us to consider as we begin this. What is written in the Bible and what is recorded in Scripture, is it happenstance? Is it events that simply occurred and fell into place somehow and in some way? And there's nothing really attached to the meaning of anything that happened in the Scriptures. Is the fact that the shepherds were the first to be told about the birth of Jesus a chance event? No. Every act that transpires in the history of redemption, every act that transpires in the world is according to the unchangeable purpose of God. The things that transpire in your own life, day by day, moment by moment, are things that are recorded in ancient history, or in the ancient past, eternity past, if you will, and they transpire according to the good pleasure and purposes of God in your life. Well, just as the angels went to the shepherds first, it was according to God's eternal purpose. Ephesians 1:11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, that does not mean that we are not responsible for the things that we do. We absolutely are responsible. When we sin against God, it's not pleasing to Him. And it says in the book of James, when you're tempted, don't say that God's tempting you. You remember what Jesus prayed and taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but lead us in the paths of righteousness. In other words, Lord, may Your hand be upon me to keep me from the paths of wickedness. And may Your hand be upon me, O God, to work righteousness in the days of my life. That's what Christ taught us to pray. So God would have us then not to be filled with violence, and not to be filled with anger, and not to be filled with hatred, and not to be filled with distrust, but to be filled with joy, and to be filled with love and kindness, and to be filled with peace that passes understanding in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His purpose for us. And yet somehow and in some way, He has allowed the sin, that's what John Murray called His permissive will, to be in the world. And so we sin against the Lord. But it doesn't please Him. It doesn't please Him. So the fact that the angels first announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds was not a chance event. It was by design. Well, that being the case, what's the significance of it? We can say, so what? So what that the angels came to the shepherds first? So what? And we have to be careful here as we seek to learn things about this event. This text is not didactic in nature. It is not something like the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount where He teaches us things. It's not like the writings of Paul where He specifically instructs us in things. This is a historical narrative. The pronouncements by the angels are informative about Christ and His nature and why He came into the world. Those are very informative. But what takes place with the shepherds is a historical narrative. And so we have to be careful here, but we want to come to see why the angels first came to the disciples, to the shepherds, and try to determine some principles from that. Well, could it be that that angels can only fly so far? And they were tired by that point, and they said, "Fellas, let's go down here. Here are some shepherds, so we can go back home." Do you think that happened? They just kind of wore out and decided to stop there. Of course not. That's absurd. That is an absolute absurdity. But we go to look at the place of shepherds in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at their place in society and why the angels went to the shepherds first, we can learn some conclusions, I think. As the birth announcement came to these anonymous shepherds, we know nothing about them. But it did not go to priests. The announcement did not go to the scribes. The announcements did not appear to the religious leaders of Jesus' day. The next ones to know about the birth of Jesus besides his mother and his father were these shepherds. And the announcements to the shepherds was absolutely mind-blowing, what happened in the lives of these men. Well, to look at concerning shepherds, they were not allowed in the temple. They were ceremonially unclean. They would often be out in the field. They would often be stinking as they were there and not able to bathe, as they were there around animals. And they were in close connection with the animals as they herded the sheep that they had to watch. So they were not ceremonially clean. They were considered the lowest of the low in Jewish society. They worked away from others. They were considered the lowest of the class. They were not businessmen. They were not men of renown. They were men who were considered outcasts. That's what it was like in the first century, in their condition, when they were born. By first visiting the shepherds, the angels revealed the grace of God to the race of men. That's why I think what we learn from here, it demonstrates God's grace. It demonstrates God's grace to the race of humanity. Who did Jesus come to call? You remember what he says, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call those among you who are quite good and consider themselves quite good. I didn't come to call the religious leaders who fancy themselves to be right with God. It was sinners," he says, "that I came to call. It was those who are poor in spirit," if we would quote from the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It doesn't mean to have a poor attitude about yourself. Listen to this. A poor self-image is no indication of godliness. Do you hear that? It's an indication of self-centeredness, but not godliness. So we're not talking about being poor in spirit that you have a poor image about yourself. Rather, it means you have a mature and accurate evaluation of your spiritual condition before the Lord. And that you recognize that you are through and through sinful. And that left unto yourself, you are absolutely without hope. Once you come to understand that, you see, and it drives us to the Lord, it drives us to Christ. As with the hymns, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And those who come to see that about themselves, that they are spiritually bankrupt, as they come to understand that, what does it say? Well, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so it's not the self-righteous. It's not those who fancy themselves free from sin and look down on others. It's not those who gossip about those who have struggles. But rather those who recognize, I would have that same struggle written not for the grace of God in my life, and I have my struggles as well. That's the person that Christ came to call. And so he came to call the idolater. He came to call the drunkard. He came to call the prostitute. He came to call the adulterer. He came to call the thief. He came to call people like these shepherds, characterized by humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. First Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 26, this is to the church. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards." Remember, they were in Greece. Greece had its philosophers. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you are of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in his presence, in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that what is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In the Luke chapter 4, Christ is reading from Isaiah, where it talks about him bringing help to those who are in prison, to the captive, to bring peace. You remember what happens there in that section in the life of Jesus. He takes the scroll, rolls it up, gives it back to the caretaker of the scroll. It says all their eyes are fixed on Jesus. And he says this, this scripture has been fulfilled today in your hearing. Well, what is that? This scripture has been fulfilled today in your hearing. It came to preach to the captive, to release the slaves, those who are bound by sin and lawlessness and ignorance. He says he came to redeem them. He came to release them from ignorance and to release them from condemnation as the one who was to be the redeemer of God's elect came into the world. This has been fulfilled today in your hearing. So it was to men like these poor shepherds, those men who are not, that Christ might build his church, the things that are not, and so that all glory will go to him. That's not to say that he doesn't use people of wealth at all. You remember Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Christ, and it was his tomb in which Jesus was buried. But it is also that it is the things that are not according to the Scriptures, the things that are considered of no value, as it was in this example where the shepherds were visited by the angels. The second thing, when God brought salvation to the world, it came with the appearing of the angels. Angels are a fascinating study. They are in the Old Testament throughout, they're in the New Testament. They can take human form, as they did on a number of occasions in Old Testament history. They are able to travel from one point to another with great speed. Listen, this is a fascinating text to me. And I'm going to read it to you because I don't know how many of you have read it. The book of Daniel, in the 9th chapter, the circumstance here is Daniel has prayed a prayer of repentance. It says, determining from the Word of God, from the book of Jeremiah, the 70 years is about to come to a close, about to be fulfilled. At the end of the 70 years, they were to be restored in their own homeland. And so Daniel says, according to the word of Jeremiah, I prayed. And he says this, unto thee, O Lord, have we sinned. Against thee have we sinned, and done what is wrong in thy sight. So the majority of Daniel chapter 9 is a prayer of repentance on the part of this godly man, Daniel. And then listen to what happens. It's here, starting in verse 20. While I was speaking, listen to this. Everybody pay attention, please. Listen. While I was speaking and praying, okay, it's in the midst of his prayer. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight. It says he came from the throne of God in swift flight. At the time of the evening sacrifice, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come to you to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you. That's fascinating. As he begins his prayer, it says here, a word came to me to come to you. And it says, in swift flight. And so they travel very rapidly. It's amazing. They go from the presence of God to here in an instant. They are bound by space. I think they are bound by space. I don't know about time, but they are bound by space. They can't be in but one place at one time. They're not ubiquitous like Christ, like our God is. All places at all time, always. So they are able to travel very, very quickly. They are servants of the Lord, messengers of God, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Ministering spirits, we read in the Scriptures. Well, here are these angels on special assignment from God. Can you imagine the night? Here, the Redeemer of God's elect, the Creator of the universe, is born, veiled in flesh, says the Godhead see. Hail, the incarnate deity. And what happens? Oh, the angels. It says in the Scriptures that they long to look into the work of redemption because it so glorifies the God of creation. It so magnifies His grace and His kindness and His mercy that they long to look into it and read in the Scriptures. And so the night they were born, here comes this angel appearing before the shepherds. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory, I gather, is like it was, the Shekinah glory in the temple as it hovered above the Ark of the Covenant. Light. Brilliant light. And yet a light unlike any other, a light that declares the holiness of God. You remember how Isaiah acted in Isaiah 6 when he was called to preach? And he saw that vision of God, that theophany of Christ in the Old Testament. And it said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. It says the robe of his temple, the train of his temple filled, the train of his robe filled the room. And it talked about smoke filling the room. It talks about the thresholds trembling. And Isaiah, who knew the Lord well, Isaiah, who was a faithful servant of God, was terrified. Such it is when we become face to face with absolutely unadulterated holiness. Here the shepherds see that glory of God shining. And they're terrified. They are terrified. They had not seen anything like this ever. Ever. And there before them was the manifestation of unadulterated holiness. And they are terrified. And what does it say here? The angel says, don't be afraid. That's what they needed to hear. Don't be afraid. Why? Why shouldn't we be terrified? Now, these powerful heavenly creatures appear before us. Why shouldn't we be terrified? He says, I bring you good news. Unto you is born this day the fulfillment of the promise of old, a promise to Adam and Eve, promised to David. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Messiah, who is the cure for all the ills of this life and the guarantee of a blessed life to come. I bring you good news of great joy, they say, which shall be to all people. And what happens is just amazing. The one angel becomes a host. The sky is filled with these angelic beings. What are they doing? They're worshiping. Praising God. Worshiping. As there is no other proper response as we comprehend and grasp the reality of redemption in Christ, how do we respond to that? Are we like the angels and we declare God's greatness, glory to God in the highest? Glory to God in the highest of places. And on earth, peace among those with whom His favor rests. Peace. There the great Prince of Peace had come into the world in flesh to redeem those, it says in Galatians 4, who were under the law. So that God's law, which rightly and properly condemns us because of our guilt, because of our own rebellion against God, that law is shut down. Not so far as our obligation to keep it, but so far as its ability and power to condemn us. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why the angels were singing glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. May it rest upon those with whom He is well pleased. A message of hope. A message of encouragement. a message that brings joy unspeakable. The last thing is that they go into the city and they find the baby just as they had been told. God brought salvation into the world when it came with fulfillment of promise. They go. There's Jesus, just as they were told. And how do they respond? Worship. It says they praise God. It was exactly as the angels had informed them. And they respond to that, praise to God. The Redeemer of Israel, the Redeemer of God's people, has been born. As promised centuries, 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 centuries ago, He has been born. And He is our peace. Do you know Him? And do you love Him? And do you have that peace of God that He gives? That peace that passes all understanding. That peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peace that rests in this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we manifest it by remembering the words of Christ, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will strive to be obedient and be grieved when you're not. But fear not, says Jesus, I've overcome the world. This season, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, get Him out of the manger. Get Him into the tomb and out of the tomb and into heaven at the right hand of God, where He upholds the universe, we are told. What a great God. Let's pray.